verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, yes, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're welcome.
Thing that's kind of different. His morning service is pretty typical, but his evening service, like us, is something different than the morning service. And what he does is he puts a microphone in the center aisle. And now he's got quite a few people in his Pastor Dr. MacArthur died just recently, but in their church, there are probably, I'm going to say, close to 1,000 people in his church. So he puts the microphone up front, and if you have a question for Dr. MacArthur, you can ask it at the microphone. I thought that's pretty good. Deb said, you ought to do this. I said, no way. If somebody asks a question, I can't answer it. I'm going to feel kind of dumb. But this little girl walks up to the microphone. I don't know how many of you saw the video that I put up, but this little girl walks up to the microphone, and she asks this question. She says, Pastor, how can a young person like me know for sure that I am saved? And so Dr. MacArthur asked her, says, by the way, the little girl says, my name is Isabel. Do I know of a granddaughter, Isabel? Does somebody have a, no, I thought, or Isabella? Okay, I thought there was, who? Is her full name Isabella? No, it's Bella, right, okay. Anyway, to make a long story short, she says, I'm Isabella. And then she asked her question, how can a young person like me know for sure that I am saved? Dr. MacArthur asked her how old she was. She says, I'm 10 years old. And it made me think, of course, you know, Jesus said, suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And why is it? Because their simplicity, they understand more simplistic than we do. And so anyway, Dr. MacArthur said this. He asked her a series of questions. He said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And Isabella said, yes. He said, do you believe that he came into the world and lived a sinless life and died on the cross? She looks up at him and says, yes. He asked, do you believe he died there for your sins and mine? And she looked, that's cute little kid, said, yes. Then he asked, do you believe he rose from the dead? And she said, yes. Then his final question was this, is Jesus your Lord? And she said, yes. And Dr. MacArthur said, based on what you're telling me, you're a Christian. Yeah. How simple can it get? The problem is I think it gets too simple for us because we like to add something to what God has put there in black and white. The Ephesians were satisfied with knowing the simplicity of the gospel. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, we find out to the church of Ephesus, their shortcoming was that they had left their first love. Do you remember that? Unto the church of Ephesus, write. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left your first love. And what is that first love? I'm convinced that that first love was that time that we had when we first came to Christ. And we believed we were invincible because the God we just trusted is invincible. And there was this thing, I could go into a crowd of people that I do not know and tell them, do you know that Jesus cares about your soul? Do you remember those times? Please tell me you do. I remember those times. I remember being so in love with Jesus that I would have died a martyr right then and there. But somehow we get away from the simplicity that's in Christ. I found the 10 verses that I'm going to look at today were sort of nicely put in 4 sentences. It's amazing how, you know, talk about wordy. You know, back in 1611, and if you read any ancient literature, you're going to find out that sentences were 1.5 miles long. And that's the way the King James was written. And just so you know, there was no punctuation in the original manuscripts. I take that back. There was no punctuation in the copied manuscripts. We don't know if there was punctuation in the original. But what I'm saying is this. When the Bible was brought into other languages, especially now for the English language, the people that, what word am I looking for? That what? Translated. Oh my goodness. The people that translated the manuscripts into the English language added punctuation. So when you see a sentence or a semicolon or those were added to make it read correctly. And so anyway, when you look at these first 10 verses, there are really, it's made up of 4 sentences. And I thought, wow, it's interesting that each sentence brings out something so worthy of what God is trying to bring to us, that I decided to create 4 points based on these 4 sentences. And so when we look at the first sentence, what God is telling us is that we, if you're a Christian, we Christians were dead in trespasses and sins. You see that? By the way, that first sentence is all about being dead in trespasses and sins. You notice those 3 words, happy, quicken, is in italic. That means that wasn't in the original manuscripts. Those were added once again to make the sentence flow. So what we read is, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But what the manuscripts really said was, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, were in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now that's only a part of a sentence. Go back to 1 and 2. You know what? You're right. Go back to 3. Let's read that whole sentence. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and by the way, not just the flesh, fulfilling also the desires of the mind. I'll explain that in a little bit. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, going back to verse 1. What Paul is saying in this first sentence, his very first sentence, is you and I were hopeless. I mean, how dead is dead? Dead. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. We don't, by nature, seek after God because we're dead. Now, we're not dead like physically dead, but we are spiritually dead because of our trespasses and sins. We are dead. You know, when we talk about someone that we might speak to about the things of God and they walk away, we like to say, oh, they're just rejecting the gospel. Fact of the matter is, they were born rejecting the gospel. Do we understand that? Dead means we were born dead. I remember listening to a preacher. It was online somewhere. And he was talking about his little children. He says, oh, those babies are so cute. You know, we like to cuddle those babies and look at their cute little faces. And we have a little one ourselves, Sarah. She's our youngest granddaughter. And when we get to see her, she's just a bundle. You want to just hug her, you know, and you just want to squeeze her. You just want to kiss her and love on her. Last time we saw her, I was talking and Deb was talking to Tina and we were just going back and forth. And I looked at Sarah and Sarah was looking at my wife like this. You know? Like, and it hit me. I said, yeah, she's a bundle of joy. She is. But as this preacher put it, you know what they really are? They're a viper and a diaper. They are born sinners with no desire for God. And we grow up with no desire for God. It isn't until God hits us between the eyes with our sin and the reality of his sacrifice on Calvary do we now look for God. See? And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means to be made alive. You'll see the word again. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Folks, we see people walk in the course of this world every day. Let me tell you, talking to a friend of mine yesterday, he's very political, you know, and he finally said to me yesterday, he said, I'm sick and tired of reading the news. I'm sick and tired of listening to politics. And I said to myself, I said, wow, wonderful. This guy came a long way because he's always posting things about politics, you know. He said to me, he said, politics, both sides are corrupt. They are. We could walk according to the course of this world. We could walk according to politics. We could walk according to the philosophical thinking of this world. When we think about the philosophical thinking of this world, we could, I mean, we see that every day. Our school systems are being filled with boys and girls sports and so on, and girls who don't think they're girls, and somehow are folk. That's the course of this world, and the fact of the matter is we all walked according to it to some degree. And it says here, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is he?
Satan.
He works in the minds and the hearts of the lost. I had an evangelist point out to me one day, he said, did you notice where the prince of the power of the air works? He works in the children of disobedience. In. When we were saved, who came in? Jesus. And by the way, now there's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle. Because not only are we still influenced because of our flesh and because of our mind, not only are we still influenced to some degree by the prince of the power of the air, because we still live in his world, we now have Jesus there. And what a terrible fight it is. And so, the first sentence is all about the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins. The second sentence, we find that in verse 4. And let me just simply say the second sentence, where the first sentence says we were dead, the second sentence tells us we are now alive. Okay? My two favorite words are up there in red. You know, we were dead. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? I mean, being dead in trespasses and sin. What an awful place. What an awful state. But I never knew it before I was saved. I was enjoying my life. I mean, I did what I wanted, went where I wanted to go, did the things I wanted to do. Nobody bothered me until Jesus came along. I was dead. I had no idea who God was, and I didn't care. But then all of a sudden, God comes on the scene, and I went from death to life. But God separates being dead from being now alive. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We're just going to stop there for a second then. But whenever you see the words, but God, and you'll see him in other places in Scripture, expect something that is going to be the opposite of what is being spoken of. God is creating a dividing line here. This is what you were. Now, this is what you are. And here, we are in the hands of a God who is so rich in mercy, so rich in love, whereby he has loved us to the degree that he would give his son on the cross in payment for our sins. He says even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, made us alive together. Now, I want to emphasize something here. With Christ, it would be easy to say that we were dead in sins and quickened together. Like, for instance, Paul, you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian. Together, we have been quickened. Craig, we've been quickened together. Deb, we've been quickened together. It would be easy to look at it as human, you know, or as humanity. We have been quickened by the sacrifice of Christ. But it doesn't say that. It says we've been quickened with Christ. Yeah. You see, we've been made alive with Christ. Whereas Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, he died for our sins, and those that believe on him were now raised also when he was raised. We have resurrection victory right now if you're a Christian. You have been made alive and risen, verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and one more, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just simply say this, that last week I mentioned where we're at presently. I used the word our position in Christ, positionally. Where we are practically today, you know, forgot the word again. I don't know, I'm drawing blanks here, but we have our present situation where in human form we are still waiting to be brought to heaven. Now, we have heaven guaranteed to us because Jesus died for our sins. But we're not there yet. Paul said for him, he had a desire to depart and be with Jesus, which was far better, but presently he had to stay with the believers he was writing to, as it was more needful for them that he would be alive. But I don't know about you folk. For me, there's times when I think to myself, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven. Am I alone? I hope not. But there are times when I say to myself, I know this for a fact, and I'm sure you all agree with me here, heaven is a whole lot better place than this.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Heaven is a whole lot better than what we put up with every day on this earth. And that alone should drive our hearts toward him. Bible says, not only did he die for us, but he raised us up together with him. When he was risen from the dead, he also rose for every believer that one day they will rise from the dead. And we will. And it goes on to say, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what he is simply saying there is that, folk, your name is already written in heaven. You've already got a seat there. As far as God is concerned, you occupy that seat. As far as we're concerned, we're still waiting to take place in that seat. We're still waiting to sit down with him. But the fact of the matter is, as far as God is concerned, in the eyes of God, it's a done deal. It's a signed and sealed deal. The Holy Spirit seals the deal. And we are just waiting to take our place. And why? Verse 7 tells us why. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, when I read something like that, I think of this. Someone finds a treasure on the shore, some pirate left 200 years ago. And they were digging out there, or maybe they washed, the sand washed, the thing. And the person opens the chest, and he takes out a jewel, biggest ruby I ever saw. He shuts the thing, buries it a little bit more. And he goes home, and he shows everybody. Woohoo! Look at this! Have you ever seen anything so big? You know? And it makes me think, that's what God does now. He shows us nuggets of value, heavenly value nuggets, and we grab hold of those nuggets of value. We're not going to see the whole thing until we get up there, though. You know, that's the day he's going to lift the chest up. And all his riches, everything about his grace is finally going to hit home. We get portions of what Jesus is all about, but one day we will know him as we are known, and it will all come to light in such a spectacular way that we are going to worship forever. I heard somebody once mentioned, says, if we're going to go to heaven, all we're going to do is worship. What fun is that? To think that, you're missing the point. You're missing it. Right? Okay. And so, the first sentence, we were dead. The second sentence is we are made alive, and we're made alive with Jesus. Look at the third sentence. We find that in verse 8. That sentence reveals that we were made alive by grace. Now, needless to say, we got a nugget of it in the last sentence. But Paul reiterates, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So let me ask you this. Salvation. Did you do anything to get it? Those of you that are saved, can you tell me, did you do anything to get your salvation? Okay. You didn't work for it? Okay. That's good. You didn't. Because we are saved by his grace. And we like to add to that, though. I mean, there are some denominations that say that, well, yes, we're saved by grace, but we got to keep the Sabbath. Right, James?
Yes. Right.
There's others that say, well, we're saved by grace, but you got to be praying constantly, or praying more. You got to pray more. Or you got to start doing good things. The There are people that believe that they were saved because they raised their hand in a meeting. I'm serious. That's no joke. I know there are people that say that believe they are saved. They put their confidence in their salvation because they said a prayer. Bible says there is nothing that we can do. We're saved by grace through faith, and that it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Notice verse 9, it's not of works. Paul couldn't help but have to reiterate that. Lest any man should boast, and I know I've said this before, but can you imagine going to heaven and people walking around saying, you know why I'm here, don't you? I never missed this church service. That's me. Never missed one. Why, I was a Sunday school teacher once. That's why I'm in heaven. Can you imagine the boasting? Can you imagine? I'd want to come back on earth. Get me out of this place. But it's not of works. Because God's not going to allow any boasting in heaven. And the reason for it is we are his workmanship. It's not of our works, but it is Christ's works. We are his workmanship. In our creation, we're being created into the image of Christ, who himself has done good works. I'm going to quickly go to the last sentence. And that's in verse 10. Where I'll just reiterate myself that our works are useless. And his works are everything. For we are his work, is basically what that says. It's not of works on our part. But we are his work. If you're a Christian, you are God's work. Now, I'm getting a little off track here because there's things that I'm thinking right now that I can't seem to get out of my mind, and that is going back to Isabella, the little girl that I told you about in the beginning, that Dr. MacArthur questioned. And I'm going to just quickly read the questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What does that mean? Do you believe that he is God, the Son of God? Do you believe that he came into this world and lived a sinless life and died on the cross? Absolutely. Jesus was God. He was able to live a sinless life. And by the way, he lived that sinless life for us because we can't live a sinless life. When he died on the cross, he gave us his sinless life. Do you believe he died for your sins and mine? Absolutely. The whole work of the cross, when Jesus bled and died on the cross, was for sin. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Absolutely. He was able to do that. Because he is God. And lastly, is Jesus your Lord? That's, to me, where most Christians today miss the boat. Or shall I say, where most professing Christians miss the boat. Is Jesus your Lord? The little girl was able to answer yes. I had a man a couple years back say to me that I believe that you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior, but you don't have to ask him to be your Lord. Well, first, the first thing that came to my mind is, one, we don't have to ask Jesus to be our Savior. We don't have to ask. Jesus makes us Savior, his Savior, our Savior. Jesus changes our life. It's not about the asking. It's not about that at all. Sorry, I'm losing my train of thought here, but that last question, is Jesus your Lord? I guess the thing we need to look at is, what is salvation? And how do we get it? The Bible says by faith. But faith has another side of the coin. It's called repentance. It's called turning to God. There are people that believe that Jesus died for their sins, but don't turn to God as a result of it. True salvation is a two-sided coin. Faith is on one side, repentance is on the other. As a matter of fact, when we talk about faith, there's two kinds of faith. And I have it, I think it's the next one, John. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's faith number one. Is that the kind of faith that saves anyone? Help me. No, that's not the kind of faith that says that saves anyone. However, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and verse 39 speak of the right kind of faith. And that is where it says, now all the just shall live by faith. In other words, we're going to every day live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's the proper faith. That's the faith that produced something that you couldn't muster up yourself. That's the faith that says, as I said to my wife one day, we were talking about doubt, you know, how we could doubt God and doubt our salvation and doubt the reality of our own life in Christ. And I told her, this goes back a long way, but I told her, I said, well, honey, why don't you just quit? If you're going to doubt your salvation, why don't you just quit? Give up on God. Just hang it up. Can you imagine me telling my wife that? That's what I told her. And she looked at me and says, I can't do that. I said, why? Because he's the only way to heaven. So, you believe it now. And I said, you know what? There was an apostle that did the same thing. Peter. When Jesus' disciples left him, and Peter was standing next to Jesus, Jesus says to Peter, will you also go away? And Peter says, how can I? Thou hast the words of life. I can't. And let's face it, Peter was just as much a fish as the fish that he caught. Oh, he's going all over the place. Never knew where he was, you know? And it ends up being a fervent apostle to the Jews for Jesus Christ. You know what that tells us? There's hope in us. there's hope that God could make something of us. But we need to understand God's salvation. We don't become Christians and depend. Here's my dependence. I'm a Christian because my life was changed. Simple as that. We were talking about people that place their hope in saying a sinner's prayer. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, you know. And show me someone in the Bible that said a sinner's prayer. You won't find one. It's an invention. And the thought was that people need something to grasp onto to say, oh, this is when I was saved. And he said, if that's not real, do they know they're saved? And my thought, too, here is that if you're trusting something other than God, then you're not. It's as simple as that. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Christ, by Him alone. That's it. It has nothing to do with me. No hand that I raised, no aisle that I walked, no prayer that I prayed. God saved me. I don't need to know. As a matter of fact, folk, I remember a time when I was saved. I believe I was saved. Was I? I think so. I can just tell you this. I know I am saved today. Okay, that's all I know. I really don't have an experience where somebody showed me the script. I don't have that. Now, I don't think that's wrong. I think it's absolutely right. But I don't depend on that moment. I depend on the fact that I'm not the same as I was. God changed me. My desire is toward Him. And by the way, that's repentance. God grants faith. God grants repentance. All right. I got long-winded today. What else is new? Let's end it here.